Welcome to Tape 7 of Salvation, the Holy Spirit, and Christian Living. I'm your host, Dr. David Geyertsen. On Tape 6, Dr. Williams described the first five gifts of the Holy Spirit that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Now he completes his teaching on the gifts of the Spirit by focusing on the last four that Paul mentions. The gift of prophecy, the gift of distinguishings of spirits, the King James says, the discerning of spirits. Thirdly, the gift of kinds of tongues. And finally, the gift of the interpretation of tongues. We'll begin with the gift of prophecy. In the next segment, Dr. Williams gives us the definition of prophecy, he explains its purpose, and discusses how it is to function in the church today. And he examines why Paul said that of all the gifts, we should especially desire the gift of prophecy.
We continue now with our study of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, arriving at the sixth gift which Paul lists in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, the gift of prophecy. Paul says there, to another, prophecy. Turning on to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, Paul there says, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Especially that you may prophesy. So in dealing with prophecy, we're dealing with an extremely important gift. Now, the gift is by no means limited to one person, as you may know. In fact, Paul says also in chapter 14, verse 24, you can all prophesy one by one. So prophecy is not limited to one person, although a person may be singled out on a particular occasion to prophesy. The fact that all can prophesy has been true ever since the day of Pentecost. You remember, of course, the story in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all those who gather there, the 120 people with the apostles all together, and a mighty event occurs in which the Holy Spirit comes like a rushing wind and tongues as a fire rest upon each one of those in the room. After it's all over, Peter tries to explain to the assembled Jews outside what's been going on. And so he quotes from the book of Joel, where Joel says, by way of prophecy, speaking for God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your handmaidens, your maidens will prophesy, your sons and daughters, and so on. And so prophecy was foretold by Joel to be a universal activity by the people of God. And so when Paul says, especially that you may prophesy, he's speaking, first of all, not of a particular person, but that all people who are filled with the Holy Spirit may certainly prophesy. Now, in this situation, Paul is saying that there may be a special anointing that comes on someone in a gathering of Christians, a gathering of believers, an anointing by the Holy Spirit. Now, when this happens, this does not mean that a person becomes a prophet, necessarily. The role of prophet is an office in the New Testament. We read in Ephesians 4 how Christ ascended on high, and his gifts were some apostles and some prophets and so on, evangelists, pastors, teachers. These are offices in the church that Christ himself makes available. And so there are people who are prophets, even today. It's a remarkable move of the Holy Spirit around our nation where many people are prophesying as prophets and going from place to place, and God is honoring the prophets as they speak. But we're not dealing with prophets in that sense, the office of prophet, or a special calling, but the manifestation of the gift which anyone may be a channel to happen. That's why Paul says, to another prophecy. And here he's referring to the gathering of Christians where this may take place. Now, why does Paul say, especially or earnestly desire, prophesy? Why is this so important? I think the basic answer is that of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it has the highest ability to edify and build up people. And that's Paul's concern throughout 1 Corinthians 12 through 13 and 14, is what can build up the body, edify the body? And he says at one place, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. That's chapter 14, verse 12. Let me read that again. Since you're eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Now, Paul says, and here's the reason I think why prophecy is so important. Let's go back now to the third verse in chapter 14. Paul there says, and I think you can add, this is the threefold purpose of prophecy. One who prophesies speaks to men or to people for edification, exhortation, and consolation. Or edification, exhortation, and comfort. In other words, prophecy, when it goes forth, builds up people, edifies them, it exhorts them, maybe encourages them, sometimes admonishes them. The words may give comfort or consolation. Now you may say, oh, that sounds just quite like a sermon. Isn't a sermon supposed to do those things, or a teaching that somebody gives? Yes, of course, a good sermon will have many elements like this, edifying people, exhorting them, consoling them. And teachings will do this likewise. What's the difference then? Why does Paul encourage prophecy so much? Well, the fact of the matter is that prophecy is an immediate communication from God in the common language of the people gathered. May I repeat myself on that? Prophecy is an immediate communication from God in the common language of the people gathered. It is a speaking for God, wherein one's tongue is at God's disposal. In fact, when one prophesies, as you may know if you have been engaged in this yourself, you do not really know what you're going to say. The words are given to you by God, you speak the words. It's really a miracle. Now, we talked about miracles last time. I've heard prophecy defined as miracle in the form of speech. And that's exactly what it is, because to speak in this fashion, with God directing, giving the words, even though they be in one's own language, this is truly a miracle, because one cannot do this himself, obviously, because God is the one who's involved. And so it is a miracle in the form of speech. The words are given directly from God. Now, the words may be spoken in King James English, if English is your native tongue, or maybe in even bad English. It may represent one's own background and culture. It may not even be grammatically correct in some instances. But this doesn't matter. If one's tongue is at God's disposal and he has called upon you to prophesy, then whatever the vehicle, God's word can come through. He can speak any way he likes, taking whatever vessels he finds at his disposal. And so it is that through prophecy, let me say it again, through prophecy, God expresses his word for a particular occasion. For a particular occasion, something that needs to be said directly from God. Now, let me immediately add, this does not mean prophecy supersedes Scripture, that one doesn't need the Bible. I've heard some people go to extremes and say, well, we got together the other night, we had a wonderful time, and prophecies went on all evening, but not much in the Bible. After all, prophecy is so much more exciting than reading the Bible. That's dangerous, because the Bible is always God's written word. The Bible is the norm of everything that goes on, including prophecy itself. The Bible is God's special revelation, and therefore, whatever comes out in prophecy must be subordinate to the Bible, always. Also, prophecy does not supersede preaching or teaching. Those offices are important in the church. Let me warn about this, because I know in some cases people felt they had to interrupt what was going on in church. Somebody prophesies, even though the minister is prepared to preach his sermon, or a teacher is getting ready to teach, and there's an interruption. Prophecy must be done in order. It's not to interrupt. It's not to take the place of preaching or teaching, or certainly not the Bible. But through prophecy, God does speak a special word. And that's what's exciting about it. In fact, Paul says, prophecy comes by revelation. Let me read you a verse on this, where Paul says, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. If a revelation is given to another sitting by, let the first be silent. That's chapter 14, verse 30. Now notice what Paul says, if a revelation is given or made to another sitting by, let the first prophet be silent. So what Paul is saying here is that when prophecy is spoken, it comes by revelation. Now let's be clear about this. Revelation goes beyond one's own natural faculties, one's own rational abilities to speak, one's own carefully chosen words, one's own conceptualization. It's rather God himself, through one's own speech, giving a truth that one may not even understand when he speaks it. He certainly does not plan it ahead. In fact, one of the exciting things to me about prophecy is the spontaneity of it all. You don't know, ordinarily. People don't know when they gather in a prayer meeting, for example, or a song fest, or whatever it may be, even in church. God will anoint someone, and he or she will speak. And in speaking, a truth will be revealed of some kind, something to edify, build up, encourage the congregation. But it's spontaneous, not planned ahead. In fact, most people who prophesy say, I had no idea what I was going to say. I had an urge to prophesy, and I believe God was telling me to do so, and I spoke out. That's not always easy to do, by the way. It takes a little courage and boldness, because if you don't know what you're going to say ahead of time, you may feel foolish. Who am I to speak when I don't know what I'm going to say? But if there is a sense upon you that you're being anointed to prophesy and you speak, God will bless, and people hear a word to build them up, to give them strength, give them consolation, whatever else they may need. Now, another point. Prophecy is not basically prediction. It's not a kind of a future telling. I think for some people, prophecy seems to mean something like that. It's almost like crystal ball gazing. What's the future hold? Come prophesy over me and tell me what's going to happen in the future. Prophecy is basically God speaking, whether it be the present or the future. The word prophecy means to speak for God. Two Greek words, pro and theme, speak for. And so basically it is a forthtelling more than a foretelling, a speaking forth for God. Not so much future. Now, the office of prophet, which is different, sometimes does include prediction. In the New Testament, you may remember, there's a man named Agabus, a prophet, who on various occasions prophesied things that were to happen, a famine, for example, or that Paul was going to be taken bondage when he went to Jerusalem. These were predictions. But in the New Testament, when it comes to prophesying, there's almost nothing about prediction. It's rather building up people, not so much telling what's going to happen, but what God is now saying to you at this moment. And so predictive prophecy ought to be guarded against, unless there's a sure confirmation on the part of many people there that God is speaking. I've known a lot of damage done on unconfirmed prophecy. I remember some years ago, I keep referring to the prayer meeting we had in our home, that one day a man came into our room who said he had a prophecy to give. I didn't know the brother, but I simply let him go ahead and prophesy anyhow, and that was an unfortunate kind of thing, because he began to speak. And as he spoke, he said things that were out of harmony totally with our group. In fact, he said something to this effect, that now is the time for you to get out of your churches and leave them behind and form your own groups and so on, and God is no longer speaking through the churches. This kind of thing. I didn't think this was right, and my brothers around me sensed something's wrong in this prophecy. He was predicting something we should be doing. Get out. Leave here. Go some other place. Form your own groups. Leave your churches. We had to simply say to this brother, we do not hear God speaking through you. We believe this prophecy about the future has no confirmation in our minds. And so soon the prophet, so to speak, left the room because he was very upset with us because we did not hear his word of prediction. So you have to be careful. You have to weigh prophecy. Let me read those words in 1 Corinthians 14:29, where Paul says, let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. Now, what do you mean by weighing? For one thing, a true prophecy always expresses the mind and spirit of Jesus. Christ is the one through the Holy Spirit that enables people to prophesy, and it should always express his mind and spirit if it is a true prophecy. Secondly, every prophecy that's true is harmonious with Scripture. It doesn't add anything to Scripture, doesn't detract anything from it. It expresses God's own truth, even as Scripture corresponds to the prophecy being given. Third, every genuine prophecy builds up community. It's for building up, not tearing down. Fourth, a true prophecy finds agreement in the minds and hearts of people who are gathered. Everyone says, yes, God is speaking. If they say no somehow, then we know it's not of God. And finally, every true prophecy glorifies God, not man. One who prophesies receives no glory from it. He simply gives all glory to God. A true prophecy glorifies God and not man. Now also, you must be very careful that prophecy not become a matter of a judgmental kind of thing. Have you ever heard of people who seem to kind of vent their spleen, if I may say so, in a group, and they begin to prophesy and say words that are very critical and narrow and maybe even disturbing? Prophecy is never judgmental. Prophecy builds up. It doesn't destroy people. It's to edify. Now, this does not mean that prophecy sometimes will not have admonition in it, admonishment. I remember once again, at a school where I formerly taught, we had a beautiful celebration one Saturday night, and things were going along pretty well, so prophecies were given, but somehow the Spirit did not seem to be present very strongly. So later on in the evening, somebody else prophesied, and the prophecy went something like this. God is saying to you that somehow you have been disregarding His Word tonight. You have not listened to the prophecies given before. I am not with you. It stopped us all in our tracks, you might say. Here God is saying, somehow you missed me along the way. You did not really weigh what I was saying earlier, and therefore the meeting is not going as it ought to go. So we had to go back again, back to the first prophecy, and weigh it, understand what God was saying, and then He began to bless the meeting. See what I'm talking about? The need for weighing, judging, and realizing that sometimes admonition is there. We were admonished by this prophecy that we're doing the wrong thing. And so though the prophet never speaks critically, he may admonish. Just like the Old Testament prophets, sometimes they spoke very harshly, did they not? But it was always for the purpose of building up a nation, building up a people. And so though there may be admonition there, it should never be vindictive. Also, we must be careful not to believe every spirit. One more verse on this. In 1 John 4:8, leaving Paul behind just for the moment, we have there the word, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. I think that's very, very important. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. But also weighing means more than judging rightness or wrongness of a prophecy. It means understanding what the import of the prophecy is. What is God saying? To whom is this prophecy being addressed? To one person? To the whole group? To several people? If it is being addressed to someone or several people, what's the prophet saying? What are the words? They need to be weighed. In fact, in some of our churches, I'm afraid we don't do this. We hear prophecy given, and then we go right ahead and do something else, as if somehow God had not spoken. And no weighing goes on, no judging. This is a terrible mistake, because if God has spoken, then His words need to be weighed. What is the import? What is He saying to us? Take time on this, even as you take time in studying God's holy word in Scripture. So weighing is very, very important. Weigh carefully to pass judgment. The import of the prophecy, what's being said. A few more words, concluding words about prophecy. Every genuine prophecy is given in the context of faith. Faith is the background for, in fact, almost all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We talked about healings and miracles and various things already, and how faith is the background for all of these. Surely it's true about prophecy likewise. In fact, Paul says in Romans 12, one verse there, if you do prophesy, do so according to the proportion of your faith. That's Romans 12, verse 6. So the faith is important. By faith we move out in prophecy. And that means, secondly, we must have the courage to launch out. Many people say, I've never prophesied. I don't know whether I can really speak God's word or not. One must launch out. Maybe the Spirit nudges you and says, now it's time to speak, and you hold back. Be courageous. Move out, and God may bless the words that you speak. Another thing is, there's no set form in prophecy. Some people think they've got to say something like this, I, the Lord your God, speak unto you. Well, that may be possible. You could speak that way, or you may simply in the third person say, the Lord is saying this tonight, and you speak in the third person. There's no particular way. And no matter how loud you speak or how softly you speak, God may still speak. But don't think loud voices necessarily mean good prophecy. I've sometimes thought some people feel the louder they speak, somehow the truer God is speaking in it. That's not true. That's another thing. There must always be orderliness in prophecy. Disorderly outbursts, interrupting people in prophesying. This is wrong. In fact, Paul emphasizes very strongly throughout that God's a God of peace, and so be orderly. You may all prophesy one by one, says Paul at one place. Take turns. And so all these things fit together in genuine and true prophesying. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for raising up these gifts in the church, for these manifestations of the Holy Spirit that excite us and challenge us so much. Let us set our minds on prophecy in a fresh way, to use each one of us on various occasions, to be the channel of your own word. Let us be ready to receive what you have to give, responsive to your word, that you may bless your people through the ministry of each one of us. We commit ourselves afresh to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
In our next segment, Dr. Williams discusses some questions about prophecy with our Living by the Book staff.
Is the content of prophecy as we experience it today a mixture of human and divine thought?
I would not say a mixture. I think actually you have both there. I'd rather say a mixture, a blending of the human and divine, because God is speaking in prophecy, but he also uses human instruments. We, with our background of knowledge and training and so on, even the language we speak, we may speak good English, not such good English. God can speak in the midst of our human situation, so it's a blending of the two. When it's genuine prophecy, it's not a mixture of human and divine, a sense of error going on. Prophecy is either true or false. It's not a mixture. But still, God uses human channels to speak, and therefore he can speak through very poor channels, and yet he deliver his word of truth.
When someone comes to me with a revelation or a prophecy that they feel is directed for me, how can I judge whether or not it's really from God?
Another important question. People sometimes feel that once they hear a word, a prophecy that's directed to them, they must act on it without any kind of confirmation. Now, confirmation is very important. First of all, within oneself, does the word spoken to me, do I have this confirmed in my heart? Do I hear God saying yes to this? If it's not confirmed inside, then watch, be careful about it. Also, others in the group who hear the word spoken. Or if it's not a group, you may want to go to people and say, look, this word's been spoken. Is it right? Do you hear God in it or not? And so if it's in accordance with the group of understanding, your own inner spirit, and if it's a testimony of the Holy Spirit to you, this is right, then accept it. But be very careful about accepting prophecy, especially if it's predictive. Someone tells you should do this or do that. God tells me that you should marry this person, you should take this trip, and that kind of thing. You need confirmation, because prophecy is not, first of all, predictive anyhow. It's God speaking his truth to you that you need to hear. If it is predictive, all the more, you need the inner confirmation of the Holy Spirit and the confirmation of others that you may trust.
As we seek the gift of prophecy so that we can encourage and help strengthen other Christians in their faith, let's remember some key points Dr. Williams gave us regarding this very significant gift. First, prophecy is not reserved for special prophets. All believers who are filled with the Holy Spirit can and may prophesy. Second, although the Holy Spirit may use anyone to prophesy, this does not make him or her a prophet with a capital P. A prophet is an officer of the church, as indicated in Ephesians chapter 4. Third, prophecy has some of the same elements as teaching or preaching, but is defined as an immediate communication from God in the common language of the people gathered for a particular reason or a particular occasion. Point 4. Because the Apostle Paul says we should especially desire the gift of prophecy, or as it says in the King James, earnestly seek this gift, we should recognize that it is a very important gift. Number 5. The reason prophecy is so important is because it has the highest potential to build up people in their walk and in their work for Jesus Christ. Number 6. The threefold purpose of prophecy is first, edification. Second, exhortation in the form of encouragement or admonition. And third, consolation, which means the words we give prophetically should be a comfort to those who hear them. Point number 7. Prophecy does not supersede and never contradict Scripture. Point 8. Prophecy must be presented in an orderly way. Point 9. Prophecy is not basically prediction or future telling, but is God speaking his truth to the people gathered. Perhaps another distinction is that prophecy is more forthtelling rather than foretelling. Point number 10. We must be careful to weigh prophecy. This means two things. First, to judge whether the prophecy is right or wrong. And second, to take the time to understand the purpose of the prophecy. We need to ask ourselves, what is God saying, and to whom is He saying it? Point number 11. A true prophecy expresses the mind and spirit of Jesus, and is always in line with Scripture. It builds up rather than tears down. It is never judgmental or condemning. It also needs to be confirmed by those gathered, and of course must also glorify God and not the man or the woman who delivers the prophecy. Number 12. If someone says that they have a word of prophecy for you, this prophecy must be confirmed within yourself. It should be consistent with what Scripture says, and should also be confirmed with other Christians whom you respect. And finally, point 13. We must have a foundation of faith and the courage to step out and use the gift if we are to prophesy according to the Bible. So far in this course, you've heard historical pieces about how the Holy Spirit has worked through the centuries, and about how churches are growing in the Holy Spirit today, especially here in the United States. In the next segment, you'll hear highlights of interviews from the 700 Club in recent years, which show how the Holy Spirit has been working in various nations, literally around the world.
Our next guest lived in Afghanistan during the early 1970s. Please welcome from Amsterdam, Floyd McClung. God used a baptism of some of the people who found the Lord there to minister to the local people, in fact, to the whole nation, really.
That's right. There was a serious drought that had been going on for a number of years, and there was a large lake right above Kabul called Karga Lake that actually had been swollen down to about the size of a small pond. And we decided that of the 15 or 20 young Christians, we should have a public baptismal service. And so in our naivete, we just headed up for the lake very spontaneously and asked some of the international community folk to come and join us. And we got beside the lake and waded into the water. And the Afghan police came and a crowd came. And we started baptizing young people. The pastor of this international church that we attended was doing the baptisms. And while we were baptizing the people, this wonderful thing began to happen. Clouds began to fill the sky. And a man who had been serving the Lord there in the country many years leaned over to me and he said, "Do you realize that this is the first public baptismal service in over 1,000 years? And that day the drought was broken. The clouds filled with rain came down upon us. And it was really wonderful because the clouds were in one part of the sky raining on us. The sun was in another part of the sky shining on us. And it was like the Lord was smiling and raining upon us at the same time. And it was a tremendous spiritual breakthrough. And we saw many more Western young people come to know the Lord, and Afghans as well."
Our next guest moved overseas to fulfill a burning burden for missions. Jeff Thompson, tell us about the 17-year-old girl and how her life and her faith made a difference.
Recently on our trip in Romania, we're told a story, and we actually got to meet with a young girl there who at 14 years of age, God spoke to her to begin a youth work. He said, "I'm going to work through you in a ministry in a mighty way." She had no idea what that meant. She had been praying, she had committed her life to Christ, she had no idea what that meant. At 15, she moved to a village, and in that village there was a woman who had been crippled for 7 years. And God had spoken to the woman and had said that you are going to be healed, and showed her a vision, a picture of this young girl, this young 15-year-old, and said, "This woman, this girl is going to pray for you." Of course, when the 15-year-old moved to the village, she had no idea that this elderly woman existed. Mm-hmm. The pastor in the church said, "Lydia, can you come and pray for a woman in our church?" She went and prayed for her. She was healed. And at that moment, God said, "Your ministry has now begun." In 2 years' time, she now leads a youth movement in her city of over 450 young people. Now, this is a 17-year-old who started at 15 for just to pray and to read the Bible with some of her friends.
We'd like to welcome back Mahesh Shavda. And let me begin by asking you, the miracle working and the praying for healing, that sort of thing, is a major part of your ministry, isn't it?
Correct. I feel like God has given me commission to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations with signs and wonders. I preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes to confirm this gospel. And often He will tell me what He is doing. And so there was a time in Africa where I had a crowd of about 50,000. This was in the morning. My evening crowds grow to 150,000, 200,000 now. But in this morning crowd of about 50,000 people, the Lord gave me a word of knowledge. I had finished speaking to this crowd. I was stepping back from the pulpit in this open arena called Kasavubu Square in Kinshasa, Zaire, formerly known as the Belgian Congo. And it was the midday sun was over my head. And as I stepped back, the Lord told me, there's a man here whose son has died. Pray for him, because this day I'm going to raise his son. And sure enough, there was a man named Mulamba Manikai. And his son had died of cerebral malaria at 4:30 that morning. The doctors had declared him dead. And so the body had started turning stiff, and he was dead. And the father was weeping. And he said he was cried out to God, saying, my firstborn son is dead. And God gave him a word. He said, my servant is in this city. Go to him. And so this man ran to the crusade grounds. It was 12 noon now. And I'd lay my hands on Mulamba's shoulder and I pray. And as I prayed, that same hour for the Lord to raise his son up, Holy Spirit went and breathed into the little boy's body. And his uncle was looking after the body. And his uncle was an unbeliever. And he saw this boy resurrected in front of his eyes.
It's a great pleasure to welcome from Frankfurt, Germany, a dear friend, Reinhard Bonnke. Thieves stopped stealing, jails began to be emptied, crime went down. Is that what happened in
Ireland? Absolutely. I mean, Jesus said, I've come to set the captives free. And I think this is in practical terms what then truly happens. And in Nairobi, it was like, I would say, like a wave of salvation going across the whole nation. And I'm sure a few hundred thousand decisions for Jesus. 80%, 90% of the crowds responding to the call of salvation with some dramatic healings. I mean, it was absolutely marvelous.
You see these miracles. Tell us about it.
Well, I've just come from the city of the last crusade in Kenya. In the meantime, was in the city of Nakuru. There was a man. It was a fabulous miracle. About 40, 45 years of age, deaf mute by birth, deaf and dumb from birth, and all of a sudden, during the prayer of healing, he can hear, he starts to speak. I mean, he was shining like the sun, he was excited, he was shouting, and he came to the platform. It's absolutely fantastic. I mean, I've prayed with people who had no eardrums, and all of a sudden they heard. And then I was puzzled. I said, how can someone hear without an eardrum? And then the Lord said to me, don't worry. I've got all the spare parts.
Whatever spare parts. Well, what do you see next? What do you see next in Africa? What do you see next in the world?
I believe that we are at the point of taking nations for Jesus. Pat, something that strikes me so strongly these days is, in past days, wherever I went, I received prophecies. Mm-hmm. Today, I'm going from fulfillment to fulfillment. Okay. I believe this is the day God's glory is among us. Yes. He wants to move in an unprecedented way. When I'm thinking of Europe, the Lord told me to have our fire conferences in Europe, in different parts of Europe, and striking sparks until the fire grips and the grassroots burn. Mm-hmm. I see things happening in Germany, my own country, today that we have not seen only 3 years ago.
What?
It's fantastic. I tell you, it is absolutely fantastic. An awareness for the gospel is created that has never there been before. Germany is not a closed country. Yes. Spiritually, it's opening and opening and opening. And I believe in my heart that the revival will come to Europe via Africa.
As we heard in the last piece, the Holy Spirit is at work around the world in many countries. He's healing, doing miracles, bringing people to salvation, and building up the Church of Jesus Christ. So we need to seek to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to make ourselves available to Him for the work that He has for us in our own lives and in the lives of those around us. We continue now by focusing on a gift that is confusing to many people because of its name, the gift of distinguishings of spirits. In the next segment, Dr. Williams discusses what it means to distinguish spirits and explains the purpose of this particular gift.
Another, says Paul, the distinguishings of spirits. Now that's a strange gift in many ways. What does he mean by this? Another way of putting it is the discernings of spirits. It's a matter of piercing through the outward to the inward reality. The word to discern or to distinguish means to get through to the heart of things, to pierce into the inmost being. It's not just a matter of discerning in general that Paul is talking about. No such gift as discerning. But there is a gift of discerning of spirits. Of course, we like to think that we're a person of discernment. We like to know that people are people of discernment. But Paul is not talking about discernment in general. It's rather cutting through to the inward reality of what's happening in the room, in people. It's breaking through from the outward to the inward form. It's like an X-ray that probes into the inmost being and sees things the outward eye cannot see. So with the gift of discerning of spirits. Now, in talking about this, we can say there are three areas in which this gift operates. First of all, in discerning human spirits. Second, in discerning demonic spirits. And third, in discerning angelic spirits. Wow, what a list. So there may be a variety of discernments called for, because things are happening often that are not open to the eyes of people who gathered in the situation. And so the Holy Spirit may use someone, or maybe use more, but some one person who has a certain given ability at a certain moment to discern what others do not perceive. Let's start first of all with human spirits. I'd rather begin there than with demons. I've heard many people teach on this. They always start with demons. I don't think that's the first thing at all. Discerning spirits has something to do with the human spirit, to be able to perceive something in a person's inmost spirit. Jesus himself, as you well know, had the God-given ability, shall we say, as a man, of course being also the Son of God, as a man, to perceive what was going on inside people. He had a sensitivity. He knew what was in man, we're told on one occasion. He saw in Simon Peter, later be called Peter, a fisherman who would later become the rock of the church. And he said to Simon, your name is Simon, but you shall someday be called Peter. And Peter means a rock. Most people in seeing Simon would never have seen a rock in him, but Jesus saw the possibilities in the man Simon. Someday you shall be called Cephas, Peter, a rock. He knew what was in people. He discerned their spirits. Nathanael, one of his disciples, he said about him, Nathanael is a man who has a spirit without guile. Jesus saw the spirit of Nathanael, a pure spirit. So we're talking about how something operated in Jesus' own ministry. He saw into people. He knew what was going on in them. And so then the same thing may be true here, that someone who has been gifted in such a fashion will be able to perceive the spirits of others. This may help, for example, in terms of prophecy. I discussed prophecy last time, and prophecy is a very high-powered gift of the Holy Spirit that Paul says especially as you should desire. Well, someone who has the gift of discerning of spirits at a certain moment may discern what's going on in prophecy. He may see the inmost spirit of the prophet. He may see good there, or he may see evil, he may see someone who is pretending, whatever it may be. He has the ability through the Holy Spirit to discern the true from the false. And that's why I think, for one reason, Paul lists the discerning of spirits or distinguishing of spirits after he talks about prophecy. But maybe more than that. It may be something like this. In the room, let's say here are a dozen people gathered, or however many, and there's a sense something is not quite right in the room. There's an anxiety in the hearts of many people there, but we don't quite know what it is. But someone who has the ability through the Holy Spirit to discern inmost spirits says, I sense something's wrong. I sense fear in some people here. I sense uncertainty in some. I sense a heavy burden some are carrying. Now, this is discerning spirits, you see. It's an in-depth illumination. How important this is. For example, if healing is going to go on. Let me be very practical about this. Someone says, I've got a terrible headache. Please pray for me. Well, you may pray for the person, and God may heal the headache. He may not. But someone may say, I discern there's something more going on here than simply a physical headache. I discern in the spirit that this person has a bitterness. There's something unforgiving about him. It's hard to say this, but there's something wrong inside. It needs to be taken care of before we pray for the headache. You see what I'm talking about? And this may help a great deal. It's not judgmental. It's simply clearing the deck, shall we say, for true prayer to be offered. And so I discern this spirit that's there. Or it may be a more positive kind of thing. So when they say, I discern that somebody tonight has the gift of prophecy, but he or she's holding back. Why don't you speak out? And this person discerns as someone. I've had this happen in a meeting where a brother next to me turned and said, looked right at me and said, Rod, God tonight wants you to prophesy. I was holding back. I said, oh, does he really? He discerned in me a spirit ready to move, and so then I began to move in prophecy. Do you see what I'm driving at? Or maybe simply the discerning of a beautiful spirit in people. Say, tonight I sense a spirit of joy in people here. It's a spirit of love. Isn't it good to be together? It's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. I know it's the spirit of the Lord. You see? Discerning the human spirit can be carried on by one person in particular, and the whole group be edified. Now, of course, also it may be discerning demonic spirits. That's what we need to talk about also, because wherever the Holy Spirit is at work, listen closely, wherever the Holy Spirit is at work, there's often a counter spirit of evil likewise present. Jesus very frequently in his ministry discerned evil spirits around, even among good people, shall we say. When Simon Peter at last was named Peter by Jesus, "Your name is Peter," Peter then turned on Jesus, shall we say, by telling him, "Lord, you don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to take this hard way." And what did Jesus say to Peter? He called him Satan. "Get behind me, Satan, for you don't savor the things of God but of man." Right away, Peter was used by Satan to turn on Jesus in a very nice kind of way, shall we say. "Lord, you don't have to go through this." But Jesus discerned a demonic force operating through Peter at that very moment. Do you see what I'm saying on this? And so it is that sometimes that we will sense, even in the midst of a very fine group of people, something evil is beginning to break in, because Satan is always desirous of disturbing, breaking up things, you know, bringing in false teachings, whatever it may be. So we need to discern spirits. Now, outside the group, I think of another occasion in the New Testament when Peter himself discerned the spirit. You recall the story of Ananias and Sapphira, how they failed to report that they had held back some of their property. Those days, people gave their property to the church. Everyone shared all things in common. And Ananias and Sapphira held back and pretended they had given all their property to the church, but they had not. So Peter looks at Ananias and says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" No one told Peter, but he simply saw into Ananias' heart a lie going on. And see, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, Ananias?" Ananias, you remember, fell down dead, struck by the Holy Spirit because of this great lie he had told. The Apostle Paul had the ability at times to discern spirits. One account, for example, is in Acts 13, verses 8 through 10, where here's a man standing in the way of the gospel of Paul's ministry. And so we read there how Paul looked intently at this magician opposing the gospel and said, "You son of the devil," to him. "You always stand in the way of what God is doing." You see, he discerned the spirit of this man who outwardly was not saying, "Well, you don't need to hear Paul after all. Give him time. Don't listen to the gospel." He discerned the devil at work. And so it is, discerning spirits is very, very important. In a healing situation, how do you know? Some cases it may be simply a physical need there to open somebody's ears for healing. Another time in Jesus' ministry, rather than simply opening the ears of a man, he saw inside the man a dumb and deaf spirit. That sounds strange to us today, perhaps, but if you turn your Bibles to Mark 9, 25 through 27, here is a convulsive boy, epileptic, being cast back and forth. And we're told inside him there was a dumb and deaf spirit. So Jesus reaches out to this boy, touches him, and the dumb and deaf spirit comes out. In other words, the healing there was more than simply a physical healing. It was the removal of some kind of demonic force. On another occasion, he simply touched someone who was deaf and said, "Be open to the ears." The ears are open. So you have to discern what's going on. Sometimes there is a need for the removal of some evil force. I don't mean by this that Christians themselves are demonized and demon-possessed. We've talked about this before. But it does mean that Satan can attack. He's always oppressing. He wants to move against people. And sometimes he does begin to blind and deafen people. We do need to be able to speak against Satan and in a sense say, "Resist Satan, he will flee from you," the Bible tells us. Resist him and he flees from us. And so in a prayer group, sometimes this has to be done. Because everything goes on is not of God. I wish it were. You see, sometimes we identify the supernatural with the good. The supernatural is not always the good. Supernatural is sometimes the evil, because the devil is supernatural. Demonic force is supernatural, but they're not good. So all the supernatural is not good. Sometimes we have to stand against it, that God's word may be spoken. Now, the last area of discerning of spirits, a very beautiful one, is discerning angels, angelic spirits. Have you ever thought about that? Angels are called in the New Testament ministering spirits. Hebrews 1:14. The writer of Hebrews speaks there about, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent out to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Angels are basically God's own messengers to help us. Of course, they surround the throne of God and praise Him night and day, but also they're sent to help us. And sometimes they can be discerned. I think of a story in the Old Testament very quickly on this. Elisha, with his servant, is shut up in a village one place, and the enemy forces are round about. And the servant of Elisha is very much disturbed because of all the enemy. And Elisha prays, this is in 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17, "Open his eyes, O God, that he may see." And as soon as the servant's eyes were open, he saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. In other words, the angels were there to protect Elijah. There's no need to worry. But the servant could not see until his eyes were opened. Now, sometimes in a group, eyes will be opened. We will see spiritual realities we had not seen before. Has that ever happened to you? I can give you one illustration in my life. I was in a prayer group one day when the glory of God was so present in the room that we could hardly even sit in our chairs. We could hardly even stand up. If we fell on the floor, many of us, the glory of God was so strong. And then we lay there on the floor at this particular time. We heard singing in the room. It wasn't the singing of anybody. No human voices. But we sensed angels were present singing around us. We knew they were there. We sensed angelic forces with us. So therefore, the miracle can happen. It is a miracle indeed. At times in the gathering of believers, angels can be heard and sensed. They can be known that they're there. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. You know the chorus? Let me say this to you. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Glory be to God. Glory, glory. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank You for the marvelous gift of discerning of spirits, that we might be able to move in this, that we can perceive more deeply as You would have us to perceive in people's lives, their spirits, to behold evil forces, to stand against them, even to perceive angels, their presence among Your people. Thank You, Lord, for this marvelous gift of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
When we begin to acknowledge the gifts of the Spirit and become more aware of the spiritual realm of the kingdom of God, it seems that the supernatural realm of the enemy also becomes much more real to us. We need to be aware of the enemy's work so that we can fight against it. But we also need to guard ourselves from the influence of the enemy as we become more aware of him and his activities. And we can guard ourselves in the following ways. First, by not dwelling on the evil spiritual realm, but dealing with it decisively when we're confronted by it. We need to rebuke the enemy and to resist him in the name of Jesus Christ. Second, we can guard ourselves by confessing all known sin so that the enemy won't be able to have a foothold in our lives. That means he won't be able to find any rebellion in our lives to accuse us with or to use against us. Third, we can protect ourselves by keeping our hearts and minds on the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping Him and praising Him, and thinking about the good, pure, and holy things that the Bible tells us to think upon. And the fourth way to protect ourselves and guard ourselves against the enemy is by asking other believers to pray with us and to stand with us when we feel we're being attacked by the enemy. Let me pause here for just a moment and ask you, are you under satanic attack right now? Do you sense that the enemy has a major attack on your life, that perhaps there's an area that you have been really susceptible to the enemy in? Then why don't we stop right at this very moment and let's ask the Lord Jesus Christ, who defeated the enemy. The Bible says He led captivity captive. That means He's the all-conquering one. He defeated death. He defeated the evil one. He defeated hell. And He can do it on your behalf. Would you let me pray with you? Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask that for any at this very moment who are fighting against the enemy and who feel like they're losing the battle, that You would send the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, that same Spirit that gave Jesus the victory over the evil one, the same Spirit that helped Jesus stand in the wilderness temptations, that You'll send that Spirit upon those that are praying right now with me, and that they'll know that they can stand and rebuke the enemy. And we pray as the Scriptures declare, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Confess whatever sin is in your life right now, and ask Jesus Christ to come in like a flood and to stand against the evil one who is attacking you like a flood. Let Jesus Christ be Lord and victor in your life. And now stand. Stand knowing that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that same victorious Spirit now dwells in you. So, Lord, we thank You for doing it. We thank You that Satan's hold is broken. And we proclaim the great truth of the gospel that says, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Well, let's prepare for side two now as Dr. Williams discusses the gift of kinds of tongues and the gift of the interpretation of tongues.